Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read verse 1 through verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. My text will be verse 2. Now there are several items within our reading, but we are not at liberty to discuss all them in depth at this time. I shall, however, mention the content in due time. We who are saved know that we are not what we ought to be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, and we ought to forget those things which are behind, but we also need to look forward. We need to look ahead. And the hope that lies before us sparks within us not only a desire to advance, but also the motivation to live faithful now. For we know that a better home awaits us. It's perfectly acceptable to think about what we shall be. And I suppose the most common thought regarding this matter is, we shall be like Jesus. There's a song entitled, I Shall Be Like Him, and the words go like this. When I shall reach the more excellent glory, and all my trials are past, I shall be like him. Oh, wonderful story. I shall be like him at last. We shall not wait till the glorious dawning breaks on the vision so fair. Now we may welcome the heavenly morning. Now we his image may bear. More and more like him, repeat the blessed story over and over again. Changed by his Spirit from glory to glory, I shall be satisfied then. The chorus says, I shall be like him, I shall be like him. And in his beauty shall shine. I shall be like him, wondrously like him, Jesus, my Savior divine. Oh my, what a wonderful perspective. What an opportunity. What we look forward to be like him. And, you know, we look forward to that day when we will be made like him. So what does that mean? What is it to be in the image of Jesus? So we want to look into our text today and consider the message I've entitled, We Shall Be Like Him. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith that, Lord, they might be saved today. And for those of us who are saved, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for what you're going to do for us. And one of these days we'll see you face to face. And Lord, we'll put off this old flesh, and we'll then be made in the image of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we rejoice in that prospect, and Lord, we look forward to that. That is our hope. And Lord, we love you today, we honor you, and we ask that everything that's said and done will be to your praise. So we commit it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think today from verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. The first thing I want to bring to your attention as we look into this verse is the acknowledgement of position. You notice that as John writes, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we. I mean, that's the position of which we have. Now, as we talk about this issue of being like him, that only belongs to sons. If you're not a son of God, you cannot claim the promise that one day you'll be in the image of Jesus Christ. This promise belongs only to sons. And he says, now are we the sons of God? So if you're here today and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Better yet, he knows you. And you've been forgiven of your sin. Then you are a son of God. And you can claim this promise. Now I want to remind you that it's a privilege to be a son of God. Actually, it's all by God's grace and by his mercy. You look back into verse 1, he says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My, what a privilege it is to know God. You know, and what people need to understand in our society is we didn't earn salvation. We don't deserve salvation. God doesn't have to do anything for us, but aren't you glad that He loved us? Despite of who we were, God was gracious, God was merciful, and God bestowed His love upon us that we could be called the sons of God. What a privilege to be a child of God. And it's not because of anything I am or anything that I've done. Simply because of God's grace and because of His mercy, I am a child of the King. Now, you'll notice at the last part of that verse 1 that the world, they don't quite understand this truth because it says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, as Christians, you need to realize that those people that are around you that are unsaved, they don't quite connect with what's going on in your life. They don't understand that. And so as you demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ, as you witness for Him, as you live for Him, as you make commitments to the Lord and you're devoted to Him, they just can't connect with that. They just can't understand that. And you can't expect them to because they're lost, they're undone, they're still dead in trespasses and sins. But if you're saved today, God's love has been bestowed upon you, you have eternal life, you understand, the world doesn't understand it, but what a privilege it is to know the Lord. So therefore, I believe that it's possible and we should thank God that we are sons, and you ought to thank God that you could become a son. If you would, and I'm going to make a reference back to John chapter 1, and I'd like for you to turn over there if you would like to look at it. John chapter 1. I want you to know today, because if you may be sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm not a son, and this promise belongs to son. I'm just kind of left out. Oh, my friend, but you can become a son. There was a time in my life where I was lost, when I was undone, when I was dead. But John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want you to know, if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you can become a son. When God works in your heart, God convicts you of your sin. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And so I want you to know that you can be saved. Now, that's why Jesus came anyway. He left heaven nearly 2,000 years ago, came to this earth. And what did He do? He took Himself a human body, and He lived a perfect life. He never did anything wrong, yet He was crucified. He was killed as a sinner. And He wasn't sinful, but they killed Him. But what was going on that cross that day was more than just the world hating a man. There was something going on. And Jesus became a substitute for sinners. And for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And because of that, we can have eternal life. And so, dear sinner friend, there is hope. There's opportunity. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And you can be a son of God. So here in 1 John chapter 3, and we look into verse 2, we see that we are the sons of God, and this promise is to sons, and what a privilege it is. Now, you'll notice in the second part of verse 2, that it talks about an incomplete condition. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It does not yet appear. If you're saved today, you're a son of God. I am a son of God. We have the promises of God. We have that which awaits us. But the fact of the matter is, it's not completed yet. You know why? Because I'm not in the complete image of Jesus Christ. I still sin every day. You still sin every day. You still tag to this flesh into the old man. The job just isn't finished yet. If I may say it this way, we're a work in progress. Oh, now I know that we're saved and we have eternal life and our inheritance is in heaven and it does not fade away and it's reserved for us. But I'm not everything that I ought to be, and neither are you. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The job just isn't completed yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to direct your attention to verse 6. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That doesn't mean that God doesn't dwell in my heart. He does dwell in my heart. But while I'm at home in this body, you know what? There are some things that aren't finished yet. And you'll see this as we continue to study the Scriptures and see some things of what we shall be when we're made in the image of Jesus Christ. It just isn't accomplished yet. I mean, just for one point, just to toss out, you know, when Jesus was risen from the dead and when he ascended up into heaven, he just kind of floated up. And you can't do that. Not yet. But because you're not like him yet. I know you're saved, you have all the promises. But this is still a work in progress. It's just not completed. If you'll go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, go back across the page or turn the page backward, it tells us we're still in this body. We're still in this flesh. We're still in this life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a mention here. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side." Well, that's what we have now, isn't it? "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." What do you find? You find we're still in the body. We still have to go through the things of this life. But one of these days, we shall be like him. He said, "Beloved, we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear." It's not completed yet. There's a kid's song that's sung every now and then. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." Took him just a week to make the sun and stars, moon and earth and Jupiter and Mars, right? Aren't you glad he's still working on you? I'm so glad that he saved me. I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And he's still working on me. And if you're saved, you can claim that. Now you go back to the text, and you'll see in the verse, he says, "Now we're the sons of God, and so the promise belongs to sons. It does not yet appear what we shall be." We're not there yet. It's an incomplete condition. But notice what it says in the middle part of verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "But we know that when he shall appear." I submit unto you, my friend, that Jesus is going to return to earth. Again, I believe that with all of my heart. That's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches this, that he shall appear. Now I'm going to give you a few verse references in regard to this. If you would turn back to the book of Acts chapter 1. I mentioned just a moment ago when he was raised from the dead and he ascended up into heaven, that he just kind of floated up into the sky. Well, back in Acts chapter 1 where this is recorded, there's a statement by the angels. And in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11, as the disciples saw Jesus ascend up and disappear out of their sight, the angels are talk to these guys, and they say in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And I have a feeling their mouths were open. They were just in complete awe. "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." My friend, Jesus Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago with a resurrected body, and one of these days, he's coming back again. I don't know when he's coming back, but the angel said he's coming back. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar passage talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What do we read in verse 16 and in verse 17? It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus Christ is going to come back and we'll be changed and we'll be caught up with him to meet him in the air. Now that's when we shall be like him, when he shall appear. Now I want to read to you John chapter 14, because Jesus had taught them. In John chapter 14, verse 3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I'm saying unto you that John, as he writes, says, hey, there's something for the sons of God. We're not everything we ought to be, but we shall be one of these days. And that's going to be when Christ shall appear. And in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to know that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ was expected by his own people. He said in verse 20, Revelation chapter 22, He say, He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. And John's response is, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you longing for Him to come back? Do you want to see Him face to face? Now I know, and go back to our text, but I know that, you know, we get so involved with this life and we get involved with the things of this world that sometimes we kind of have in our heart and our mind, oh, I'd love for Him to come back. Not quite yet. There's just something I want to accomplish yet. I want to see the kids graduate, or I want to see them get married, or we want to have children or something. I'll tell you, you know, there's nothing wrong with earthly expectations. I believe that in the heart of the believer, there's a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And even so come, Lord Jesus. And so our text tells us that He is going to come again. He shall appear. Now what happens? When He appears, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. How marvelous is that? We shall be like Him. First of all, I want to point out to you, this is as indicated for us in regard to the future state. That's found in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. So I invite you to turn over there. I don't understand everything there is about heaven, and I don't think you do either. I don't know exactly what it'll be to be exactly in the image of Jesus Christ, to be like Him. I can get some ideas. I can see some glimpses, and we can get a perspective. But I think really heaven and all those things are really beyond our comprehension. But God's given us some indication. And here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, it tells us a little bit about the future state. Now the Bible tells us in our text that we shall be like Him, we shall see Him as He is. Now in verse 47, 1 Corinthians 15, 47, we can pick up a little bit on this because it says the first man is of the earth earthy. That's talking about Adam. He had a human body, and every one of us have a human body because that's what Adam was. And that's what we are. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. I know that you're a descendant of Adam because you have a body just like everybody else. And as is the heavenly, now that's a reference to Jesus Christ and the sons of God. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So if you think about now, hey, I'm a son of Adam, so I have a body like Adam. If you're a son of God, what kind of body shall you have when you're made in His likeness? It's going to be like the body that Jesus had. And so it says in verse 49, As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's what our text is telling us. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or all die, but we shall all be changed, whether you're dead or alive when He comes back. There's going to be a change for those who are saved. Because in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You realize that? You know, your human body, it wouldn't last very long under the water. It wouldn't last very long in the upper atmosphere. And certainly if you went beyond the earth's atmosphere, you wouldn't last very long at all. You know what? That's an earthly body. And we couldn't endure heaven in the condition we're in. There must be a change. And that's why it says, and we're not made like that yet, but we will be. When we shall see Him as He is, we will be like Him. We're going to be changed because this corruption can't put on has to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality, or we cannot endure beyond this world. Isn't that true? And so what's going to happen? The future state is we're going to be changed. I believe that what we're going to see and what we have an indication here is a physical change, but certainly it is more than that. I want to remind you of a verse over in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 3, verse 21, He says that He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Philippians 3, 21. He's going to change our body so to be fashioned like His body. One thing you have to remember is that when Jesus was crucified, He was crucified in the human body. And he was put into the grave. He was dead. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. What did he have? He had a glorified human body. The same body that went to the grave was changed and brought out from that grave. And Jesus had a glorified physical human body. That kind of blows my mind, because that tells me that Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, this very instance, is sitting there in a glorified human body. I don't understand all that, but I know it to be true. And he's coming back to earth, and he said that we will be made like unto him. We're going to have that glorious body like his. And so it will be physical. But, you know, when you really look back into our text here in 1 John chapter 3, there's more than just the physical involved. Because he says that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, there's going to be tremendous physical change. But there's something in the text that is followed through into the next verse that indicates more than just a physical change. Now, by the way, I want you to know that that word like, we shall be like him, in the original language, means exactly that. It means to be like. It is to be similar to. It is resembling. We shall be like him. Him. One thing I want to point out to you, and this is the number two. Go back to Romans chapter 8 for just a second. As I just pointed out to you, the idea that it's more than just a physical conformity to Jesus Christ. There's something spiritual, and the song lyrics that I gave you at the beginning indicated some of that. That even now, you know, as a Christian, you're being made in the image of Jesus Christ. A little bit at a time, in a spiritual sense. Over in Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 29, and there's a lot to be said in Romans 8, but we just see in verse 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Do you realize that God has purposed that those of us who are saved will be conformed to the image of his Son, will be like him? And that's more than just a physical conformity. Yeah, it deals with physical traits, but it also deals with character traits. It deals with spirituality. It deals with relationship. We'll be like Jesus Christ. Now I invite you to the third point that I want to bring to your attention about this. It's Philippians chapter 3. I had read a verse to you just a moment ago out of that text, but if you would turn over there now. Philippians chapter 3. The Bible tells us that we shall be like him. And we have some idea of the future state. And we know it's God's purpose that we shall be like Jesus Christ. Now, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, and I don't have time to elaborate on everything that we find here. It's a tremendous passage. But I'm just going to generally point out some things to you as we go through these verses. And we're going to look at verse 7 down through verse 14. But I see three aspects of which Paul deals with this. Because Paul talks about a conformity to Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, in verse 7 through verse 9, he's talking specifically about the matter of salvation. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, man, he was very religious, very strict, but he says, you know what, I don't depend on any of that self-righteousness. My entire salvation depends upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he was depending on. And by the way, I want you to know, if you're going to be in heaven, if you're going to have forgiveness of sins, it's only going to be by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be by anything that you've done or anything that I've done or anything this church can do. Righteousness of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins through his shed blood. And he says, I depend upon the righteousness of Christ. Now, he goes on in verse 10 and verse 11. He speaks of the issue of sanctification. Once a person is saved, they ought to be sanctified. And so he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means, now notice what he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, put in the grave, 3 days later he raised again from the dead. He had a new body. We've seen in the text that we're not what we ought to be, but when He appears, we're going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. I've demonstrated to you from the Word of God that we can't go this way. We have to be changed. There has to be a confirmation from us, a change, a transformation to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in the spiritual sense, he says, I want to be made like I am, as I will be when I'm resurrected from the dead. Now, was he resurrected from the dead yet? Not in actuality. I would just say. But what's he talking about? He's talking about the time Jesus comes back and the graves are open, and then he is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. Well, we look forward to the future resurrection, don't we? But Paul said, while I live in this life, talks about the salvation he has. It's all through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, but one of these things I want to know Christ, and I want to be conformed to his death so that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul strove in his life to live, as we shall say, a resurrected life. He wanted to live just as if he were already made in the image of Jesus Christ. That is a worthy goal. And that regards sanctification. And you'll see in these next verses, verse 12 through verse 14, that is indeed the goal of God. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We know that. We're not. We haven't attained and we're not perfect, are we? He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to live that resurrected life. That's why he saved me. That's the purpose of God. Romans 8:29, we just read it. So he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's not there yet. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you can hear sermons galore on verse 14 about the prize of the high calling of God and all that, but I'll tell you, what Paul's talking about is the resurrection from the dead. And he says, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I live for. I want to live just like I've already attained it. But he knows he'll never reach it while he's in this flesh. But that was his goal. Now, if you'll go back to our text, the fourth thing I want to bring to your attention is such goal is likewise evident within our text. So it's more than just a physical confirmation. And we look in the first three. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Isn't there a desire for holiness, sanctification? Now, we're not everything we ought to be, but we desire to be what God would want us to be. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, and this is a heavenward look. Listen to the verse. For our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you looking for today? Who's your desire? Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we look toward Jesus. And that ought to be our heart's desire. Listen, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. You can turn there if you wish, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. It says this. If you then be risen with Christ, that's in the spiritual sense, you're saved. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And now what Paul was saying, I want to attain unto that which he has attained me for. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to be pure. And so there's more than just a physical confirmation, a transformation. It's a spiritual thing. We can be involved in that as we go through this life, as we become more and more like Jesus in a spiritual sense. And so we find in the text there's a matter of, hey, if you have this desire, there also is a desire that you bring out here. And that's what we find in this passage as we look at verse 3 and glance there once more. The effect of such a bright future that it has upon us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, I remind you, only the sons of God truly possess this hope. Only if you're truly born again can you say, yes, I have this hope in Jesus Christ, and I'll purify myself because of that. Only Christians can really know that. Only sons can know that. Now, what about this issue of the hope. Who's it really founded in? Now, you look in verse 3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. He is your only hope. But you'll notice the character of Jesus as it's spoken of in verse 3. It says, even as he is pure. And so our desire is we want to be like Jesus because that's what he was. He was pure. We need to be pure. We want to strive for that. So the character of Jesus is mentioned in the last part of that verse. And the impact then upon those of us who are saved, knowing that one of these days we'll see him face to face, we'll be made in his image, both physically and spiritually. What is our impact now? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And of course that word purifieth, you know what it means? It means to purify. It's exactly that. It comes from a root word in the Greek that means to be pure, to be chaste, to be innocent, or to be blameless. And so it should behoove us who are called the sons of God to know what lies out there for us, and that should impact us now. That we should desire to be like Jesus as much as we can by God's grace and by his mercy as we live through this life. So we look into our text in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And I've talked to you about how that we shall be like him. Let's read it one more time. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In conclusion, I remind you, number one, the promise of this text is only two sons. Only two sons. But number two, I want to remind you, you can become a son if you're lost today. God's moving in your heart. God convicts you of your sin. You know what? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, if you are saved, if you're a son of God, what we learn from this, the practical application is we ought to possess the same attitude as is expressed within our text. John says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. May we have the hope as Peter expressed. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What about Jude? Jude wrote, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. James tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we've already read that Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I encourage you today to have that hope, to have that perspective, to know that as a child of God, you'll be like him. But in the meantime, what an encouragement and an exhortation that we should endeavor to be like him now as we live this life. And so if you're here today and you're lost, I pray that God would convict you of your sin and that you might be saved right where you are. You can know Jesus Christ. You'll repent, believe on him, trust him. He'll save you. And if you're saved, rejoice in the salvation you have. Rejoice in the hope that awaits you. But yet, you need to be asking God, God, make that true in my life now that I might live for you as you desire for me to live. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. The invitation simply is this, right where you are. If God convicts you of your sin, if you're moved in your heart, that you would repent and believe on him, do that. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You come, let us know what God has done in you, and we'll let everybody else know as well. We just want to rejoice in you, but we urge the sinner to come to Christ, and we urge the Christian to be what God would have them to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless our hearts and draw us to you. Meet every need of every life here today. No one is here by accident. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen those of us who are saved. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?